folks, good to see you all. We usually refer the audience to the chart when we preach the gospel. We're going to do the same now this afternoon. This particular part of the chart we've said very little about. So I'm going to talk today about this icon here, the judgment seat of Christ. And notice it's placed on the chart just beside heaven. Now, there are many believers, and they teach that there's a general judgment and a general resurrection. Now, this chart is based on the Bible. This here is for the saints of this age, as we'll read in a minute or two. This judgment here is the great white throne judgment at least 1,000 years after this one here. So obviously they can't be the same. Watch the arrows from hell and from death. These are dead people, dead in trespasses and in sins, who will give an account to their Creator God and the Lord Jesus, all judgment given into his hand, at the great white throne, and they'll be down in here forever. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know nothing about that. Now, whenever you come to these two swords here, see what it says there? The tribulation, Matthew 24. And then below it, the battle of Armageddon. And that's in Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. Now even though this chart doesn't show it, the one with more detail does. And right here, at the end of the great tribulation, is the judgment of the living nation, Matthew 25. Now, there are at least three judgments in the Bible. There are others we won't talk about today. There's the judgment seat of Christ for believer. There's the judgment of the living nations at the end of the tribulation and at the end of the millennium reign before the new heavens and the new earth established. The great white throne judgment. Now, any person, whoever it may be, will read the Bible thoughtfully. They have to come to the conclusion there's no such a thing as a general judgment, a general resurrection. So we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll just read some of the passages. We're going to start off in Romans chapter 14, please. You see, verse number 6 will break in on the argument here. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So the argument is those who eat meat and those who don't. See verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Notice the end of that section, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Brother John Eggers, this here might be too loud. Maybe just down a notch. Wouldn't want to deafen anybody. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Right, Romans chapter 14. Next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Good, thanks, brother. Verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's talking about the assembly. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Next chapter, for the next section, notice verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. These people were judging Paul. Verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Now here's what Paul says in verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, a better translation, whether it be gain or dross. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now that will do for reading. This is a vast subject, but at this particular part of the great dispensation of grace that is coming to a close, we need to address this subject. Now, what's the chart here? This arc here that we talk about from the narrow way, this here brings us to heaven without dying. That there is the rapture of the believers of this age. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, maybe today, the first place that we will attend as believers is the judgment seat of Christ. Now let me make very, very clear for all of us. From the day we were born until the day we are saved, we don't have to give account for that time in our life, whatever length of time it is. You see, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're going home to heaven because of what Christ has done. Our guilty past has been forgiven through the death of Christ. However, from the moment we were saved, until the moment of death or the coming again of the Lord Jesus, we have got to give an account. Now, that's what I want to talk about this afternoon. We live in an age when people do their own thing. They live their life, I'm talking about unbelievers, as if there's no God. And that man is not accountable to the Creator God. Now, the Bible says he is. Now, what's out there in the world that we live in can affect us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? So, we need to be reminded constantly that our life from conversion until the last step is taken, we have to give an account. I have read you four passages in the New Testament. I'll summarize it for you. Bring out the point and go on and trust the Lord will bless his word. You see, in Romans chapter 14, the assessment at the judgment seat of Christ is individual. Did you get that? Every man, or as Mr. Newbery says, each man, that's humanity, saved, will give an account to God for himself. We won't have to give an account of others, but we have to give an account of our own life. What we have done in our leisure hours, what we have said to others, how we have handled others, our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, our service for him, and all the rest. Now, how do we get to this subject? Well, I want to suggest to you that if the Lord Jesus Christ comes today, instantly we will be in the Father's house. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John is on earth, and the testimony in chapter 3, the last verse of Revelation 3, is they're burning brightly for God, and the next second, they're in heaven. I'm suggesting to you that the judgment seat of Christ will be in heaven. Before the presentation, before the marriage, before the supper of the Lamb, the judgment seat. Now let me point out to you, putting all the scriptures together, it's a review, that's the word, a review of our lifetime from conversion to the end. And then there's an assessment made by the Lord Jesus, and rewards will be handed out. I read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, it's expected that every steward, and every one of us are stewards, male or female, will be found faithful in this life. Now let me just bring the argument to you on a bottom line of Romans chapter 14. You need to read this, and you need to study it and think about it. Now here's the argument. Here's an individual, and he eats meat. He's the strong believer. Here's another individual, and he's a weak brother or sister. And they don't eat meat. They're vegetarians. Now what happens? The weak believer criticizes the stronger believer. Look at that. Look what he's doing. Look what he's eating, and so on. Then you turn it the other way. And the strong believer looks at the weak believer, and really, they despise them. You see, here's their thinking. You're narrow. You're in this little groove, and you're criticizing me for eating meat. Man waking up. Now, Paul is saying, and I'm just dealing with a meat question. There's esteeming days and all the rest of it. I can't look at that right now. But the meat question, you know what he says to these people? Judge nothing before the time. You let the Lord Jesus Christ be the judge at the beam of Christ or at the place where you and I will give account, the judgment seat. All right. We're all in the category, myself included, of criticizing others. Now, don't forget, we don't do what we like, none of us. The guidelines are in the Bible. We don't live like worldlings. Well, we're only human, so we criticize others for what they're doing and what they're eating and so on. And then we're in the other category. We despise those that don't see things the way we see them. Now, let me qualify the ministry. The pathway for the believer is laid down in the Bible. The principles are the same for all of us. But we're only human. And what he's really saying here, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, and you leave that to the one that will make the assessment, will review our life, and all about us. Now, what do you think? In a few days' time, I'll be 56 years in Christ. It's a solemn thought. I've got to give an account of how I've lived. How about you? We're all the same. Now, that introduces the subject of what we want to talk about right now. Now, if you don't know 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the argument there, I'll tell you. You see, an assembly has been established in Corinth. After 18 months of labor and toil and waiting before God, strong assembly. But in that company were people that were criticizing the Apostle Paul. And there were folk there who were being selective in their thinking of others. I'll tell you what I mean. You see, the people that came from the Judaistic side of things, Jews, they would say, now, you know what? See that man Peter, the brother of Andrew, he's my man. He knows all about our culture and our background, and we follow him. Here's the Gentiles in the assembly and their background. They say, well, you know what? Paul is my man. He knows all about the Gentiles, and he can handle it, and we follow him. Here's another group, and they say, we love people that can put things across. We call them orators. That's Apollos. He's mighty in word, and he's mighty in deed, and he can handle the Bible. These intellectual Corinthians say, you know what? These other boys are just wee fellows. He's our man. He can put it together. You ever go to a conference and say to yourself, there's a man I like. There's somebody else I don't like him. That's the same principle. Then, of course, this other group, and they say, well, you know what? You folk are all wrong. You haven't come up to the mark. We're of Christ. Imagine. But we're all one in Christ. And what they're really saying is they're more spiritual than anybody else. All right? Now, in answer to that thinking and philosophy and psychology, Paul is directed by the Spirit of God to give a ministry. Now, here's how he handles it. He says, Corinthians, you're very narrow in your thinking. He says, these preachers that you're talking about are only sinners saved by grace. They have a function to perform. Paul says, you know what? I was the one that came here into Corinth and I planted. I sowed the seed. And you see this other man that you think so much about, Apollos. You know what he did? He watered the seed. We're talking spiritually now. And really, there's no record that Peter was there, but he had some influence. And he's saying to them, look, we're just men at the best. We're only servants. Whereas you're so narrow in your thinking, here's what the passage teaches, that you need to think of where the grace of God has brought us. And at the end of the chapter, he's saying, you know what, man? All of us are Christ's. And Christ is God. And we're into a tremendous sphere of Christian experience. You men are only thinking of servants. Now, certainly they have to be respected. But they are not the ones that they are accountable. The Lord is. All right. Now, in that environment, the whole burden of the passage is teaching. Just look at it, do you see? And he's saying, you take heed how you teach. We expand it to every activity in assembly life. And the assessment here is assembly ground. And what he's really saying is, here's a building. It's the New Testament assembly. And you know what? The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's saying, you take heed how you build on that foundation. Now I'm going to expand it to be practical. All right? There are two different kinds of activity in a New Testament assembly. First of all, teaching, and expand it whatever way you would like. There are those who build in the superstructure on the foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones. And that's one group. The other one is hay, wood, and stubble. Now says the Corinthians, or says Paul to the Corinthians, we have the judgment seat of Christ ahead. And everyone's work will be tried. And it will be tried by fire. And in the context, it's the immediate presence of God. You know what he's saying? If your teaching and your input to a New Testament assembly and all activity is likened to gold, silver, and precious stones, that will stand the test. If it's conversely hay, wood, and stubble, it will be burned up and useless. Now let me just expand on that for a minute. Do you ever think about gold? Mind you, nature can't produce it. If it could, there'd be a lot of folk rich. Or silver, or precious stones. These are valuable materials that come into small bulk, small bounds. They're very valuable, costly. They're non-combustible. And if you don't know what that means is they won't burn. Now he's saying, that's the type of work you should be building into the assembly. That what will stand the test of time. And really, brethren, we need to know how to teach the people of God in a local assembly or wherever we go. The it has to be in keeping with divine purpose and the Holy Bible, and that folk can understand what we're talking about. Like conversely, he's saying, if your activity in the assembly or teaching is destroyed by wood, hay, and stubble, it won't stand the test. You see, wood, hay, and stubble produced by nature. It's a kind of bulky. It's not valuable. And when the fire comes, it will be consumed. So the lesson for all of us is this. When we stand at the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, we have got to give an account of what we have put into the assembly, wherever we go. I'm just the same as you. We're all the same. And the Lord Jesus Christ will review it and reward accordingly. It's a very solemn line of things. And I say to myself, what am I building into the assembly? Am I teaching the Bible? Am I living it? Am I helping others? Or I'm just, anything will do. Now, I don't know how you operate here in Kemlis, but what I'm talking about is principles. I haven't anybody in mind. But I know brethren in other parts of the world, and it comes on a Wednesday night or a Tuesday night or a Thursday night, and it's Bible reading time. So I was in one of these assemblies recently, and I said to the correspondent, brother, where are you reading tonight? And he says, I haven't a clue. Let me ask the wife. And she didn't know either. And they were there the previous week. It's pretty obvious that they didn't read the passage, never mind study it. When the weekly Bible reading or ministry comes round, we need to read the Bible. And we need to study it and think about it. People say, look, man, you have no idea what you're talking about. There's so many responsibilities in life, I haven't time for that. Well, I'm suggesting we have priority here. What do you think? We were at another reading here not too long ago, and the brother said to me, didn't go too good tonight, Stan. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. Well, I said, I want to ask you something, brother. Did you give any input into this Bible reading? He never spoke a word. He sat there, half sleeping. Do you think that that was gold, silver, and precious stones? I'll leave it to you. Or is it wood, hay, stubble? Now let me just qualify the ministry to show that when we stand at the bema of Christ, every man, each man will have praise of God. He'll be saved. Or he wouldn't be there. So, this beloved brother in another location says to me, Stan, you know what? I'm going to be behind the door when I arrive in heaven. I'm insignificant. I didn't do anything for the Lord, but I'm saved and I'll be in heaven. And I said, brother, your place has already been taken by somebody else. What are you going to do? These are very practical issues, dear saints of God. And we don't realize, myself included, we have got to give an account when we stand at the bema of Christ. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is another thing. You see, in Corinth, there were what we call Judaizing teachers. False apostles. Now, you're starting 2 Corinthians. I'll tell you right now, there are three major divisions in that epistle. And in the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians, here are men. And the assembly has been told why Paul didn't go at this particular time. There's all kinds of parentheses in there. See, when Titus came in chapter 7, he realized that the Corinthians in measure had bowed to the word of the first epistle. That brings you to chapters 8 and 9, and it's all to do with giving. You see, from chapter 10 to chapter 13, these are the folk I'm talking about, these false apostles. And you know what they did? They just criticized Paul. Well, who do you think you are? You're just a man from Jerusalem. Who gave you any authority to do anything around here? We just know as much as you. Now watch how Paul handles that. You'll get to it in your Bible reading. He would say to these false teachers and these false apostles, he'd say, man, I want to ask you something. Did ever you go over a wall in a basket and suffer privations from the enemies of the cross of Christ? They would have to say no. He says, come again. Have any of you boys ever been to heaven and had unutterable things to listen to beyond time? That's chapter 12. They would have the answer, no. Now back to our passage. Do you know what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? He's saying, now listen, man. Don't you judge and criticize me. Judge nothing before the time. And by the way, he's saying to these false apostles, I know nothing against myself. And he says more, I don't even go by my conscience. But the Lord Jesus Christ will make the assessment in that day. And he'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and manifest the counsels of the heart. Meantime, you men, back off. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Tremendous. What I'm telling you right now is across our world, whatever fundamental group you might look at, same thing. And let me spend a minute or two on this other passage. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is an outstanding treatise of Paul the Apostle. This was a special time when he was going through privations in the service of God while others were enjoying life. And he's saying to them here, he said, now men, we labor and toil until the day we stand at the beam of Christ. Now here it's a slightly different idea. Here it is the manifestation of our bodies. For we must all appear, be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. The idea there is turned inside out. What do you think of that? And we're going to receive the deeds done in the body, whether they be gain or dross. So he says, meantime, we labor in view of that day. I tell you, these Corinthians are getting to know a little about the judgment seat of Christ, and we need to know about it as well. Now you see, let me tell you a little about it. People think that the Lord Jesus Christ will take every believer into like a cubicle in heaven and will examine their life. And I don't think there's anything in Scripture to suggest that. But I want to suggest to you that all of us will be in our glorified bodies. All earth conditions are gone. And likely, in a very short space of time, the saints of this age will stand at the bema of Christ, and it says in chapter 19 of Revelation that the bride, that's us, has made herself ready, and all dross is removed. That's after the judgment seat of Christ. And then we have got to give account. Now, people ask the basic question, will sin come up at the judgment seat of Christ? I'll give you an example. I was in another country not too long ago, and there was a conflict between two parties. They couldn't settle it on earth. And the announcement was made to the assembly, it will be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the scripture doesn't bear that out. Will sin come up? I'm suggesting to you, I doubt it. We're in glorified bodies. And only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else is dross. I'll give you an example. Maybe three simple examples from the Bible. Whenever you come to 2 Samuel chapter 23, David's mighty men, he goes down them, 36 names, 37 mighty men. You read it, you see. There's not one negative thing said about them. And David's rewarding them for their faithfulness. See, whenever you come to Romans chapter 16, and that list of names, there's not one negative thing said about anybody. They're all involved in the service of the Lord Jesus, along with the Apostle Paul. See, when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, 14 male names and 2 female names, there's not a negative thing said about one of them. You take Abraham, for example. And anything that was negative in his life doesn't come out. I would suggest anything that's negative is likely not in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And there's no reward. So I'm suggesting to this company, think about it. Sin will not come up. And if it's not settled on earth, whatever the difference, it will never be settled in heaven. That's not the point. These are tremendous things to ponder. Now, on the positive, before we leave, somebody says, well, does the Bible have to say anything about the rewards that will be given? Absolutely. Let me go down them very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5, the shepherd's crown, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I want to tell you, it's a thankless job. I had 25 years of it, so I know what I'm talking about. And there's situations where you have to leave it with God. You can't win. But we do it for the Lord Jesus. James chapter 1 talks about the sufferer's crown, the crown of life. Many of the Lord's people have suffered physically, suffered mentally, suffered in the service of God, whatever way you want to cut it. And the ultimate is to give the sacrifice of life. Stephen, the first martyr, Paul the apostle, James the son of Zebedee, first of the 12 apostles, all martyrs for the cause, to have a sufferer's crown. You see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And it doesn't stop there. Not to me only, but unto all them also but of his appearing. Thus the spiritually minded believer will have a reward in that day. Then, of course, there's the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is full of it. And he says, "Are not ye my crown of rejoicing in that day?" Fantastic. There was no greater soul winner apart from Christ than Paul the Apostle. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is the servant's crown. You see, he says we're all in a race. And he said there's only one will get to the winning post first. And he says, you run as if you're going to win the race. And there, it's the marathon. It's not the sprint. I want to tell all of us, myself included, life is a long affair. And we have to behave. So many in the marathon drop out before the 26 milers finished. And here our responsibility is to stay the course until traveling days are done. And that's the very place where Paul says, I keep under my body, lest at any time I should become disapproved in the work of Christ. Right? That is a very long theme, tremendous subject, the judgment seat of Christ. God help us to appreciate what we do down here from conversion's day till the last step is taken. We have to give an account in that day. Individual assessment. Assembly assessment. Family assessment. And service assessment for him. We'll have to leave it there. I've just touched the subject, but I hope I've said enough to let us all know what the Lord expects from every one of us. Well, 30, thank you very much. Let us pray.